Our study this morning is out of Proverbs chapter 21, verses 10 through 18, Proverbs with directions on righteous living. Where Proverbs 10, 1 to 15, 33 contrasts wise, upright lives with foolish, wicked ones, Proverbs 16, 1 to 22, 16 focuses mainly on the upright life, and it guides us on how to live righteously in many realms of our experience. So we view each proverb in this section to draw out its deeper insight that Proverbs 1, 5 to 6 implies exists. According to Proverbs 1, 5, and 6, even a wise man will still learn. He'll still take information from the Proverbs that are there, and he can continue to grow thereby. And something that's valuable. In fact, you can go through, I've heard of one man of God one time who, there are 31 Proverbs, so he chose a chapter of a proverb for the day of the month. And when he got through the end of the month, then we'd cycle back and go back through the first one and just kept going through it, and that way he was able to get that information. And the beauty of the Proverbs is they jump from subject to subject, so eventually it's going to cross path with something that is of real import to you in your own life, so you can always utilize it. Let's look to God in prayer before we get into the ministry of his word this morning. Father, we thank you for your love, for your grace. We thank you for the indwelling presence and power of the Spirit of God to be our teacher, the one who applies the word of God, who makes it workable in our lives, and then who empowers us actually to obey your word. We ask, Father, for wisdom to understand the passage this morning and then to use it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, I want to read, I happen to have the King James Version here. We'll read the verses and then we'll look at them as translated directly from the Hebrew text itself. Proverbs 21, verses 10 through 18. The soul of the wicked desires evil. His neighbor finds no favor in his eyes. When the scorner is punished, the naive is made wise. And when the wise is instructed, he receives knowledge. The righteous man wisely considers the house of the wicked, but God overthrows the wicked for their wickedness. And that has to be dramatically retranslated. Verse 13, whoso stops his ears at the cry of the poor, he also shall cry himself, but shall not be heard. Then a gift in secret pacifies wrath, and a reward in the bosom strong anger. Verse 15, it is joy to the just to do judgment, but destruction shall be to the workers of iniquity. And then verse 16, the man that wanders out of the way of understanding shall remain in the congregation of the dead. That has to be retranslated to get the flow of thought and the feel that's going on. Verse 17, he that loves pleasure shall be a poor man. He that loves wine and oil shall not become wealthy. And then the wicked shall be a ransom for the righteous and the transgressor for the upright. Okay, we'll look at this from the Hebrew. And sometimes when we're translating from the Hebrew, the word order, the way the psalmist actually writes the words and the order in which he writes them provides a greater emphasis on what he's trying to get across, and I've tried to incorporate that in these translations as well. Proverbs 21 teaches that the life principle, this is the word nephesh that is used back in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, where it says God made man a nephesh. Now, a nephesh is an individual who has life. He has physical life, spiritual life, emotional life, mental life. It's everything about you that makes you a living being. So the life principle of the wicked desires evil. His neighbor is shown no mercy in his eyes. In other words, everything about an evil person, the way he thinks, his lusts, his goals, and everything is bent towards committing that which is wrong. Now that tells us something about an evil person that we have to be careful of. Evil people are so addicted to evil, they can show no mercy to others in feeding their lusts, so we must avoid their company. There's a passage in the New Testament that deals extensively with this same truth, and it's found in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Paul wrote this, know also this, that in the latter days, this is the latter days of the church, shall hard times come. For men shall be lovers of themselves, covetous, boasters, proud, slanderous, disobedient to parents, unthankful, and holy, lacking natural affection. Truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent means lacking self-control, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form, this is an external form out of godliness, but denying the spiritual dynamics thereof, from such shrink yourself back from. Literally, it's in the middle voice. So there are people, an evil person is addicted to evil. He just lives for it. He thrives on it. He eats it. He lives it. He breathes it. And in view of that fact, the best thing to do is to steer clear of him. Because if you keep in close contact with a person who lives and breathes evil, you're going to get hurt. And so the psalmist, the writer of the proverb here just warns us about wicked people. Proverbs 21:11 asserts that with the punishment of a mocker, the naive or the untaught, the Hebrew word pati means a person who is either untaught or is naive, become wise. And with the instruction to the wise, he gets himself knowledge. Now, there's a tremendous difference here. A naive person doesn't learn anything very quickly. He has to have the shoe drop, or there has to be someone around him who gets very seriously disciplined before he stops and says, oh, maybe I shouldn't do something like that person. A wise person is not that way. A wise person, you just drop him a hint, and that person jumps all over the hint. He grabs it, he incorporates it, he asks you questions, what do you mean, you know, and he's all over it because he wants to improve himself. So the wise person is very motivated to get information, to use it and apply it. A person who lacks wisdom, you have to basically beat it into him before he gets the idea, and then he can move. So the point is, the wiser the party, the less painful is needed instruction, so we need to be wise. Someone has said knowledge is cheap, and it really is. Knowledge is very valuable because you can cut costs, you can increase your financial gain, you can cut problems in regards to relationships, you can gain in relationships just by taking factual information and applying it in your life. So it's very, very important to be very careful to get a hold of knowledge as being a wise person. So, basically, just our attitude, the way we approach, the degree to which we are observant of things around us will affect our welfare in life dramatically. So it pays to be alert. Proverbs 21, verse 12, claims that the righteous one, this would be God, considers or ponders the house of the wicked, and he overturns the wicked to ruin or calamity. We are very accountable to a righteous God, so we best be upright. See, there are two things that work against sin and a person who's a sinner, the natural order and God. The natural order itself that has been designed by God will work against you if you're going off in a life of sin. It just does destruction. For example, if there's a person who wants to abuse his body by smoking and drinking heavy amounts of alcohol, smoking heavily and so forth, the natural order indicates the body can't handle that over the long haul. So what you do is you actually hurt your body and you cut your life short. And also, the Bible also tells us that God doesn't want us to be overcome. He doesn't want us to be addicted by anything. So anything that is addicting, whether it's alcohol that's addicting or tobacco and so forth, is wrong. So God himself is opposed to that. And the Bible also tells us that the body is the temple of the Holy Spirit in a Christian. And if the Christian destroys his body, he destroys the temple of the Holy Spirit, him will God destroy. So there are two reasons. Big reasons to be righteous. First of all, the natural order. It'll make things go a lot easier for you. And then there's God. And God's watching over it also. So the stakes are huge if we go into sin or righteousness. Proverbs 21:13 teaches that he who shuts up his ears from the outcry, Zaakai, Hebrew, is the outcry of the weak or the poor or the low. Now this could be a person who is poor without money. It could also be a person who is weak. Could be physically weak, could be politically weak, and low. This would be a lowly person in society. So if we shut up our ears from the outcry, and normally an outcry comes from a person who feels that he's being unjustly treated, whether it's a poor man, whether it's a person politically and so forth. So if we stop up our ears and don't pay attention to people who are crying out, who are vulnerable for justice, then we, and the word he, is emphatic in Hebrew. It's written separate from the verb. He will call aloud and not be answered. So how well we respond to the outcry of other needy people affects how well God will help us in our time of need. Now, this is especially true of a fellow Christian. The Bible repeatedly talks about meeting the needs and helping fellow Christians who are in distress. Often it's financially, sometimes there are physical needs, but there are ways that we can help these people. And God wants us to step out and help them. It could be our neighbor too. Sometimes our neighbors are in stress. I'll never forget one day when we had other neighbors across the street from us, there was a school bus dropped off a schoolgirl. She was about 10, 11 years of age at the time. Dropped her off at her house, and it was beginning to snow. It was cold outside, and all she had was a sweater on. And the doors were locked. Her parents weren't home, and she was trying to get in. Mom, you could see she was cold. So we went ahead and went over and said, Trish, why don't you come into our house? My wife was there too, the whole family. So we brought her into our house. And then when the mom got home, she was very grateful that we took her daughter in, because she would have just stayed out there, or she might have run to some other home, and we don't know what would have happened. But we found that it's always helpful. Sometimes around Christmas time, I have neighbors. They're away, both the husband and the wife work, and they're getting UPS packages coming, and often they're Christmas presents. And so, especially around Christmas time, if I see a package outside of someone's house and they're not home, I'll go ahead and take the liberty and take it and bring it home, hold it inside, and then when the people come home, take it over to them. And every time that's happened, they've always been grateful, because I said, you know, this was jewelry or whatever. I'd ordered for my wife or my husband for Christmas. You know, thank you for bringing it in and taking care of it. So it helps when there are people who are in need. It really helps. And God will honor our efforts to help them, and we need to do that. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 14, asserts that gifts given in secret, seter, subdues anger, and a present, or it could be a bribe, but I think in the context, the word present, shohad, in the bosom, or secretly given, subdues fierce wrath. Secret gifts do much to ease anger in very angry parties. And the reason for that, a lot of times anger is fueled by pride. And if you were to give a gift in public to an individual to appease his pride would say, no, he wouldn't accept it. And it would just keep the anger. In fact, it might actually inflame the anger. So the best thing to do is remember, if a person's angry, pride is probably involved. So the best thing we can do is to be kind, but in secret, so nobody else sees. That way he gets to protect his pride. And that's not something that we have to be very, very mindful of. And it's always good to placate anger, even if it's unjust, if at all possible, because all an infuriated person can do is if he can't control his own anger, eventually it's going to hurt. It's going to hurt him and other people around him. So the best thing to do is to try and get him to back away from that. Jesus in Matthew chapter 5 talked about, blessed are the peacemakers, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And that's one thing as Christians we really should aim to do, is to seek to step in wherever we can and to placate, to calm people down, get people to thinking clearly and carefully. Because all fury will do is destroy. And it destroys also, it could be indiscriminate in its destruction as well. Okay, Proverbs chapter 21, verse 15 claims, it is gladness or simcha to the righteous when justice is performed, but it is terror, ruin, or mahita to the workers of vain evil. Justice greatly encourages the upright and greatly hurts workers of vain evil. So we best privately, personally practice justice for the good of all society. This theme keeps popping up throughout Proverbs, and it's something that we can't emphasize enough. The best thing that you as an individual, that I as an individual can do to help society is to watch the way we individually live our lives. Now that may seem irrelevant, but it's extremely important. When you as an individual function in righteousness, it's going to be seen by people in your immediate circle. Sometimes they're neighbors, sometimes they're friends, sometimes it's when you're in the marketplace, it's going to be seen by people around you. That will affect their behavior. And they, in turn, have contacts with X number of people outside of their circles. And that'll affect their behavior. It just permeates all the way out. I remember the day after, remember the terrorist attacks in 9/11, September 11? That was on a Tuesday. The next day, Wednesday was in the afternoon, it was prayer meeting, but Nadine and I decided to go out for a walk. And the streets were bare. I mean, people were inside except for one fellow who was outside. And we were just out walking, and we often normally did walk at that particular time and name, but we decided just to go out and walk. And there was a man who watched us walking, and he had a big grin on his face, like life is just continuing on just as normal. And apparently it impacted him, and we were glad just to go out, because what else are you going to do? You know, you have to carry on your life as usual. In fact, that's what the government told us to do, just keep functioning as usual. You don't want to let the terrorists win by making you hide. So I think there's a tremendous amount to be said by what we do on an individual basis. I've said this before. Sometimes you can be in the line at the grocery market, and a couple of people before you have chewed out or bawled out the poor cashier. She's near the end of her shift. She's had her, she's fit to be tied. And so she comes on, and normally she started out the day by saying, "How are you today? Did you find everything you want?" But now she doesn't want to say anything positive. So you go there and just say something nice or kind, or "I appreciate what you're doing. You're doing a real good job here. And, you know, it's been a long day. I know that." You'd be amazed how that affects her. Then she, in turn, can start being kind again to the next four or five, at least, customers that come by. It affects them. They, in turn, go home. It affects their relationships with their people. It just permeates out. So the best thing we can do for society is watch our own personal lives. Charles Finney used to say, if you want a revival, you've got to go into your closet, draw a chalk mark around your feet, and start praying like mad for the guy inside the chalk mark. And that's really true. What am I doing in order to affect society? Proverbs 21:16 teaches that the common man, this is the Hebrew word Adam, it's not the word Isha, the common man who goes astray from the path of insight or understanding will settle down in the assembly of the ghosts of the dead. And the way this is stated in Hebrew, in the Hebrew Bible, it says, the person who just very gently strays away, okay, and he's just very gently going to settle down in the grave. See, at first he may think that everything is all right, but then it's going to be too late. It's the old adage about the frog, how the frog was boiled to death. You put the frog in the water and you very gradually turn the heat up, and the frog won't jump out. You can turn the heat up very gradually, and eventually you can kill the frog and he won't even know it. If you turn it up quickly, it gets hot and he feels it, but not if you turn it slowly. And this is the picture. We have to be very careful about judging whether something is good or not around us by how good it feels or how good it seems to us. It could be lethal. Can I give you an illustration? Yesterday, my wife was on the internet, and she was playing a video that was on the internet, and that was astounding to me. They have actually done scientific studies that when you take something that has sugar in it, something that is sweet, they have pictures of your brain. Your brain reacts to the sugar the same way a dope addict does. His brain reacts to codeine, I think it is, or morphine. Anyway, some of these heavy drugs. Because what it does, it hits the pleasure centers of the mind. And there are scientists who are now saying that probably one of the most addictive elements that we eat is sugar. And that explains why there are some people, they have real weight problems, there's diabetes and so forth, because it's addictive. And it's interesting, these scientists, they themselves have all cut out eating sugar products. They just stayed away from it because they see what it does. And it not only adds calories and everything, but it has an addiction with it. So it's something. It hits the pleasure centers of the brain and then, boom, it trips over. I talked to one man whose son was an alcoholic, and he said, I think the sugar in beer is actually more addictive to my son than the alcohol itself. That's why he's an alcoholic. He says that he just needs it. And many alcoholics, when they get off of alcohol, they go on to sugar, or they'll go on to eating chocolate candies or something like that. So it's something to be very, very careful about. So we need to be very not fooled by a gentle path that may be a lethal one. This is another reason why you have to trust what the Bible says over your own judgment. We can make a judgment based upon what we view and how we view it, but many times our viewpoints are colored by our background and so forth, and so we're not seeing properly. We all look through colored glasses, some through pink and blue and so forth, and so we look at reality differently. The Bible looks at reality square on. So always trust the Bible over your own judgment. Proverbs 21, verse 17 asserts that a nobleman, this is the Hebrew word for ish, the nobleman of poverty loves revelry, pleasure. He who loves wine and olive oil, in other words, this is a man who is a heavy consumer of fairly wealthy foods, he will not gain riches. One has to cut spending to gain in riches or stay in a state of poverty. Now that sounds very simple, but I wish every government official in the United States heard that. We've got to cut spending. Dave Ramsey, he comes on, he's a Christian, and he's also works with people helping, he's a financial guru and counselor and so forth. He comes on in the afternoon, has a radio program, and people will call him up because they're struggling with debt. I've often been surprised when he asks them, well, how much money you make? Most of the time, not always, but most of the time, these are people who make not only more than I make, but sometimes a lot more. You'd be amazed how many people earn $120,000, $130,000 a year are in debt. And they're in debt to the tune of $80,000, $90,000. And so Ramsey says, you got to start spending less than what you take in. And they say, well, how? And so he goes through the details and he tells them about the cutout and so forth. I worked on the truck docks when I was going to Dallas Seminary in Dallas, Texas. With union workers out there. And at the time, they were earning around $60,000 a year. Back in the 70s, $60,000 a year was a huge amount of money. And I was working part-time. I wasn't union, so I was earning half of what they were earning. And a lot of these fellows are minority and so forth, the minority group. And so one fellow actually says, could you sit down with me and show me how to manage, because I'm having a terrible time making ends meet with my $60,000 a year. I said, sure. Come to find out, he was renting all his furniture. Renting it, can you imagine? He told me how much he was spending on cigarettes and wine per week. I was astounded. I told him, if you just cut that out, you'd be way ahead. And he was buying and he was driving an Eldorado, Cadillac Eldorado, was making payments on the thing. I said, you know, if you trade it in for a Chevy, and then send all your furniture back and just buy cheap, and you can repair it, you can fix it up yourself, you can re-lacquer it and so forth. I figured out he could be saving and have at the end of that year alone, he'd have $10,000 in the bank. Easy. And he looked at me, of course, I was going to seminary, so my nickname was Preacher. He looked at me, he says, oh, Preacher, I can't do that. And he kept on going with his regular work. And I realized right there, one of the big problems we have in our country is that people don't know how to cut back on spending. If people just cut back on spending and started to save, they would be so much further ahead. And that's exactly what Solomon is talking about here. The nobleman who loves wine and oil and so forth, he's not going to become rich. Then Proverbs 21:18 claims that the wicked is a ransom, and the ransom here is the word a half shekel of the sanctuary that was paid by each male who was 20 years of age and upward at the census to avoid God's plague on himself. So the wicked is a ransom for the righteous, and in place of the upright is the treacherous. So God replaces wicked and treacherous people with the righteous and upright, and he destroys evil parties. So we need to be upright to receive God's favor. There's no question but that every one of us needs help in life. Life is far too complex for us to be able to handle all the crises that come up. We need to have God in our corner. And if we are righteous, God many times will run interference for us. He'll protect us from our own mistakes and so forth. But if we live a life of unrighteousness, hey, we're on our own. And not only does that unrighteousness hurt us, but God doesn't bail us out of difficulties. So it really pays once again to be righteous. So may we align with God's fixed moral order in each one of these realms for blessing. Okay, as is our practice, we're going to open up now to questions or feedback that you have. It could be on something that we've covered in the discussion.